Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to be with you this Sabbath day. And for me, it's a very special one. Because of that, I'm going to be a little shorter than I usually am in presenting the message. The reason why is that just about a week ago, I found out that my next to the youngest grandson is being baptized today. And I baptized all of the other grandchildren that I have. At this point, there's only little Matthias, who is younger than Tyler. Tyler's 14, 15 years old, goes to Fresno Academy. And apparently the pastor of the Central Church there has been going to the academy on a weekly basis recently. There's a number of boys in Tyler's class. And so the pastor made an appeal to these young men, and Tyler responded along with his friends. And I remember that at that age, that I was also very tied to my friends. So Tyler raised his hands, and they went ahead, and they set the time, they set the place, they wanted to go to Shaver Lake, and it's this afternoon at 3:30. So I'm going to close maybe a little bit before time and pray with you, and you can sing and so forth, and I'm going to get on the road to go to Shaver Lake. And I've talked to the pastor. This is the one advantage I had. I talked to the pastor and I said, look, I'm in Hillcrest speaking, but I want to be there for the baptism. He said, well, we start at 3:30. I said, well, I'm not sure I'll be there by then. It's about an hour from the freeway up to Shaver. I said, I'll do my very best. And he said, pastor, he said, I'll wait for you. And so he's going to do the baptism, but I'm going to be there and be dry while this happens rather than being wet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, I bow my head to you. This morning we pray. We know, Lord, that you love us. We've come to your house. We've greeted each other. We smile. We embrace. We've studied your word, and now as we come to the divine service, we ask that you would speak to us. Come close. And Father in heaven, I ask that you will teach us the lessons, not of this earth, but teach us the lessons of heaven. Because you began the plan of salvation in heaven when we sinned and failed. Come close to us today and help us to understand, guide us to understand the steps of salvation, that when you have arranged for our forgiveness, that we must also be forgiving and kind. Thank you so much for this, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard that question of Peter's, of Christ. The Jews had taught, they had thought that there was a limit to forgiveness, and it was 7 times. I think this was from the Sadducees and Pharisees. And remember that in their economy, in their lives, that they were not very tolerant anyway. It was sort of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth type situation. And so one day, Peter asks Christ this question and says, Lord, what about forgiveness? And Jesus astounded him by saying, it's not 7, it's 70 times 7. Now, if you multiply 7 times 7, which I always do to do my math easily, that's 49, and then you just add a zero, and it's 490 times. You'd have to be married to do that many times. Anyway, you know, I look at this and I think to myself, we can't even count that many times that we would forgive. Since coming to Hillcrest, I have to tell you that I've experienced much love. I'm being very honest with you. I love coming here early, greeting you. I love being with you. I know that you also love. I have no question about that. But at the same time, as I've come here, I realize that there is friction. I realize there's this group and that group. And it makes me think of these things. And by the way, very few of us talk about this. But it's in our hearts. And sometimes I see dramatic instances of people that can't let things go. And they nurse this in their hearts. And because of that, there's corrosion. There's deterioration taking place in our souls because of our thinking. And for us to be truly, truly Christ's children, we have to understand this. And there's got to be a point where we let go, where we put it before the Lord. As I studied this week, I thought of a couple of individuals here in Hillcrest. And God bless them. They know a great deal. They're nice people in many ways. But there's some individual or a couple or whatever that they don't understand, that they just hammer away and they want them to be, you know, straightened out and so forth. I finally got so exercised about this that I researched and went down the path and I said to myself, is there some way to solve this? And I found that the assumptions on which they were thinking were incorrect assumptions. By the way, that's often the case, you know, is that we have an impression of something and we'll run that and we'll talk about it and finally it becomes reality to us. We can't let go. And by the way, to just show you, you know, some of the thinking that we do, this happens between husbands and wives. There's issues that are there. You know, at this point in time, my wife drives a Honda Odyssey. She's a soccer mom. And she wants to pick up the kids and do this and that. And she's very independent. She's had to be through the years because I often was away. I was traveling. I don't know, somebody told me once that he kept track of every flight he made. And that he'd gone, you know, 2 million miles on the plane. And I thought to myself, I never even counted. And yet, there were many weeks when I'll tell you, going from here to Pakistan, the first flight is 17 hours. By the time you reach Dubai, you're dizzy. You sit down, you try to rest, you can't even go to sleep. You hear this hum of the airport. And it's 3 more hours into Lahore, Pakistan. That's halfway around the world. 20 hours of flying. That's 12, 13,000 miles if you cut a straight line on that. Anyway, we drive a lot. My wife's to the place now where I drive my Honda Odyssey and she my Honda Accord. And she drives her Honda Odyssey. If we're going to town, I'll say to her, why don't we get in the smaller car? We'll save gas. She said, no, I want to drive. Let me tell you, she doesn't break that rule. She's scared. And I'm not scared. I remember that my mother got to the place where she was driving down our country road, and she'd knock out a steel post every now and then, you know, along the side of the road where there was a gutter, you know, underneath the road, and Mama would turn that over. And when we went down our small road, we're at the end of a lonely kind of a road, we'd see one of these tipped over, and sometimes we'd pick it up and take it home, destroy the evidence. But often we'd get home and we'd say, Mama, did you do that? And we'd go out and look at her Camry and check to see if there's any new dents on it. I'm not doing that yet. But my wife says, no, I want to drive. And basically, I keep quiet. I mean, what the world? That's not worth fighting about. I could give you so many examples of this, you know, where we don't trust or something. And it leads to friction, disunity. It leads to pain. I'm pretty outspoken. Not with you guys, but at home I am. And it doesn't always go well. And I've had to learn that I've got to be temperate in that. But let's get back to this issue, you know, of forgiveness. In the end, if we're going to live Christian lives, if we're going to live happily, we have to forgive. And it's interesting, when I went to the Spirit of Prophecy, that it says there that as we forgive, we are forgiven. That's an amazing transaction. And Jesus, he put this out here in Matthew. And you've got the story then of the debtor and the king. And the debtor owes a large amount, and he comes before the king, and the king has spoken to him about this before and so forth. And finally he says, that's it, you haven't paid, and so forth, you know, and you're done. And the man appears before the king, and he falls on the ground before the king, and he starts begging and pleading, and he says, sir, my family, my children, what's going to happen to them? By the way, the story of Ruth and the two daughter-in-laws, that's a family that lost their property. They had to leave. There was famine. They lost everything. And the story of Ruth is the coming back of them to Israel and the way that they were redeemed in the end by Boaz. And by the way, the amazing thing is that in that story, Ruth's child becomes one of the forebears of Jesus himself. Moabitess girl, she really shouldn't have been accepted. But Boaz, recognizing how Ruth had sacrificed and how this young girl had, or young woman had stayed close to her mother-in-law and cared for her, he asked her hand in marriage. And by the way, I don't think that she was bad looking. I picture her as a beautiful lady. But you lost everything. The king looks at this man and sees him groveling on the ground. And he changes his mind and says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And he goes out, and he's out in the palace. He's probably an officer there or something. He sees a guy that owes him a little bit. And he goes after him and says, you know, you're toast. I'm going to get you. You're going to go to prison. Your children are going to be out on the road. And he goes on, and the king hears about it. He's just really ticked off. And he says, you know what? Call that guy in. And he calls him in. and he revokes all the pardon that he'd given. You are going into the prison. You did not think of what I had done for you, and you're going out and doing this to somebody else? No way. Not while I'm king. And the man is ruined. I want to just say that this last week I tried to track down a misunderstanding. Made some phone calls. I prayed with a few people. I talked with a couple of individuals. Many people have approached me since I came and said, Pastor, go to Matthew 18. I am in Matthew 18 right now. Matthew 18, the part we really remember is that how we go to an individual and speak to them and implore them to forgive and to straighten out their ways and so forth. And some people really like that verse. Let's correct them. I was kind of a rascal at school, back in boarding school. The reason I talk about school is that I wasn't walking to school from home. I was in a dormitory. My parents were a long ways away. My mom and dad came up for a month in the summer, but I was being taught, being fed by others. My sister and I were there. She's 18 months older, and often she cared for me, even today. She's bossing me in different ways, and I've got to listen. She's trying to take care of me, just like she did way back then. It's funny because we had a ration card, you know, for our meals, and I ate a lot, she didn't. And she'd hand me the remnants of her ration card so that I could eat more. I never forgot that. I got a job as the checker on the end of the line. Fortunately for me, the cafeteria in charge, older lady, she loved me, and she gave me a little extra every now and then because she knew I was hungry. But I cannot have an argument with my sister. I can't do that. She had polio. I used to haul her around with other boys. Sometimes they didn't volunteer, sometimes they did. But today, even if she offends me, I don't say anything. But it's so easy for us to go out and pick fault with people rather than say, you know what, I'm a sinner myself. And we look back and we're honest about that. So often we gloss that over. When I came to the end of this mental journey this week, I realized that the narrative in my brother's mind was actually a false narrative. He believes that something happened, such and such happened. And the truth is, the narrative is different. There's no need for us to be upset. There's no need for us to lose our temper or to spoil a friendship. There's no need for us to get out of sorts with your wife, with your spouse, whoever that is, with your children. There's no need to do that. Often, we have looked at it through our own colored glasses and we think something happened, but often it didn't happen. We listened to somebody I still remember as a principal, a young guy, he was a bit of a rascal. They called him Hero, H-E-R-O. That was his nickname. His real name was Purves. He came to me one day and he said, Mr. Johnson, I wasn't a pastor then. He said, so-and-so has such and such in his locker. Check it out. So I called the dean, boys dean. I said, hey, go check the locker. Nothing. Second time, Hero comes to me, he says such and such. I said to the boys dean, check it out. Nothing. Third time, he came to me. I sat him down. I said, you know what? You're a rascal. I said, you're sending me out to check these things out, and maybe it was there, but then you go to the other guy, the other student, and you say, you know what, Mr. Johnson's going to check your locker. I'm telling you, you better clear that stuff out. Sometimes it's something stolen from another boy. By the time we got there, the stuff had moved. And I smiled at him. I said, don't play the fool with me again. You understand? I'm not going to go off on your wild goose chase again. You know, that boy ended up loving me. I had the goods on it, but he knew he had been forgiven. And years later, when I'd visit in Karachi, he was working, he had a responsible job. And Hero, Purves Burkhardt, he would bring his kids and he'd bring his wife and say to me in the guest room, he said, Pastor Johnson, this is my family. I'm so glad you were my principal. I didn't have to strike. I just had to understand what the situation was. And it was okay. He learned a lesson for life. I also learned something about dealing with people. I just want to say to each one of us, now is the time for us to look as a church inward. Amen. Don't go after the neighbor. Search your own heart. Amen. Jesus, at the Sea of Galilee, before he left for heaven, he shows us a model. You had those disciples in the boat. They'd gone up there. It was Peter who said to them, let's go out fishing. It was night fishing they did. And they were coming into the shore in the morning, hadn't caught anything. Jesus was on the shore. He started a little fire. He roasted some fish and so forth. I think there was bread there too. And the disciples come close. And Jesus calls them. Peter recognizes Christ and he dives off the boat, swims to shore. And the others grab their things at their beginning. And then he says, cast the net on the other side, on the near side toward the land. And they did that. They caught a huge, I suppose it was a bumper thing. I mean, when they sold the fish that day, they made a couple of months profit. I fished in Alaska as a college student. I just finished college. And I was making about $12.50 a day working at PUC, $1.25 an hour. By the way, you could buy a Campbell's soup can at that time, bigger than what we have now. You've noticed they've gone smaller, right? But a Campbell's soup can was 10 cents. A gallon of gas was 31 cents. If I had $5 in my pocket, I felt good. I could go to college and back hundreds of miles. But here they are, and they got so much fish that They struggled to get that off. When I went to Alaska to fish the last year of my college, I went out and fish were $1.09 each salmon, Alaska. I got up to 40, 50 fish per day. I was so happy. Man alive, that's five times more than I made before. And then the fish ran. And I kept my net out 15 minutes and started to pull it in. It was just bouncing. You could tell the fish were hitting. It took me 8 hours to pick the fish out of the net. I had 1,200 fish there. That day I made $1,200. I just imagine the disciples, you know, struggling with that and getting it off on the shore and picking the fish. And they're thinking, man, we can go do missionary work for months. We've got it made. And then Jesus calls Peter over. Do you love me? Second time, do you love me? I picture that Peter was broken. He was broken. John and others were standing around. They'd eaten the food. And he knew that Christ was right. He'd failed in front of all of them. Do you love me? And the third time he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus, as before, he said, go. They've been feed my sheep. This was feed the lambs. Peter had been forgiven. The Lord just cleared that account. Every time we follow Jesus in this manner, our spirits will be light. I prayed with several people yesterday. You know something? As I did that, I was full of joy. We don't have to get answers. We don't have to mess with people that we're uncomfortable with in all of this. All we've got to do is look at Jesus. And as we forgive, we are forgiven. God bless you, each one. May we follow our Master in every way. And the disciples went on to turn the world upside down. They lost their lives. They did it happily. May God bless you, each one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you would leave heaven, that you would come to this earth in order to save us, to forgive us, to pay the price for our mischief, for our mistakes. Thank you that you're going to continue to do that till we land up in heaven, until we can bow before you and give you grateful thanks. Oh Lord, come to our hearts and change us. We want to be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.